very much enjoying, I think that's the right word to use, the role that is ours. But as Pastor Wayne prayed a few moments ago, it has been quite a significant challenge to try to get up to speed. You know, when you watch a job from outside of it, and I've worked with superintendents over the years and have had opportunities to be in district leadership roles, you kind of think you know how it works. I know that job. Okay, it's going to be hard, but I should be able to do that job. And then you get into it, and all the subtle nuances of it that you just never even know to know about are suddenly yours to deal with. And however, the Lord is gracious, and in fact, His grace is always going to be sufficient. And so we're looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but I can be impatient from time to time. In fact, probably my default is to be a little bit impatient. It manifests itself in all kinds of ways. If I'm working on a project and something goes sideways on me, my sanctification can be challenged in an instant. And the men who work with hammers and wrenches know exactly what I'm talking about there. So I can be incredibly impatient in traffic. I have a theory on that. I think it's because we're wielding these multi-thousand-pound vehicles that can do so much damage that I think there's sort of an underlying sense of tension that exists when we're driving. So when something happens over there, our adrenaline fires, and that's my theory. I'm not telling you that terrible bad for road rage. I'm not. I'm just telling you that it happens, that there are people who get my patience kind of tried. But I can be impatient. And I suspect all of us can be impatient from time to time. And that notion of patience and waiting for God's grace to be unfolded into our lives as blessings, it is a call to patience that we don't always necessarily fully grasp. For instance, if I were to say to you Jeremiah 29, verse 11, who could quote that for me? Anyone? Yeah, there you go. For I know the plans that I have. All right, how many could say it with me now? Let's do that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I've seen that on posters. I've seen that in memes on Facebook. I have heard people give testimony that that's their sort of life verse, that there's this promise there through Jeremiah chapter 29:11 that God has plans for my life and their plans to prosper and to bless me. Let's just do a little bit of history. This morning I'm not going to preach from there. I'm actually going to preach from the Old Testament book of Haggai. And some of you are going, oh no, not one of those small books in the Old Testament. I can never find those ones. But this one's pretty easy to find. If you go to the end of the Old Testament and come back three books, you'll find them. He's quite close to the end there. And if you want to get your finger there, it's verse 2. But let's just do a little bit of timeline history, because it'll be helpful for us. Pastor Wayne spoke of the people of Israel anxious for a king, and God, in a sense, relented and allowed them to have a king. And ultimately, in that journey, we pass through the reign of King David, who is remembered as being the man after God's own heart and the one who really helped to deliver that nation to a place of real prominence on the world stage, of tremendous prosperity, tremendous influence. His son was his successor, and had the great privilege of being able to build a temple in tribute to the Lord God. But after that, things begin to unravel in a hurry. Some infighting in the family in subsequent generations leads to a division in the nation. So now we have Israel and Judah existing, and steadily, year by year by year by year, the people become much more shallow in their depth of commitment to the Lord. The prophets begin to speak into that situation, and the story of the prophets, if you begin with Isaiah and work your way through the whole of them, roughly, loosely, they are chronological. There's some to and froing a little bit, but mostly they're chronological. So Isaiah shows up on the scene about 750 B.C., and Isaiah begins to warn the people of Israel. He simply says this, listen, if we don't get our act together really soon, the Lord is going to have to do something calamitous to catch our attention. That's the short of it. Let's get our acts together or God's going to have to act. 750 BC. What is real soon? Well, 100 years later, Jeremiah comes on the scene. About 650, 640 BC. And at this point, Jeremiah is saying, we've kind of passed the tipping point, folks. We've been warned. We've been told that we needed to get our act together or God was going to act. Well, guess what? We've really passed that line now, and God is going to act. And indeed, by the time before Jeremiah's life is completed, we end up with this tragic season where an external or a foreign nation comes and marches over top of Israel. So here's our dateline. So we've got about 605 or 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia besieges Jerusalem. And approximately 8 years later, the king of Israel at that time is deposed, and the people begin to be taken away. The most influential persons, the leaders, the politicians, if you would, the people who kind of shape and keep the society ordered, they get extracted from that, because if you're conquering a people, the best way to keep them conquered is to take away all the most significant strategic thinkers. And so you basically debilitate this people to be able to organize any kind of resistance to your rule over their lands. Now, as empires go, they rise and they fall, and the Babylonians eventually fall as the Persians begin to move in. And Cyrus the Great comes along at 538 B.C., and he knocks out the Babylonians, and he decrees that he's going to allow for the Israelites to begin to return to Jerusalem. Now, if you were paying attention to the dates, and you probably weren't, and that's okay, remember what I said, that about 650 B.C., Jeremiah gives this promise. I know the plans. God gives a promise through Jeremiah. I know the plans I have in mind for you. Plans for peace. 650. But it's really not till 538 that we begin to see the plans begin to take hold. 650 minus 538 equals 112. 112 years. So we can figure this out. It's pretty easy, pretty easy. Of all the people who were alive, who heard God speak through Jeremiah saying, I have plans for you, and it's plans for peace and to prosper you, not to harm you. Of every single one who was alive when they heard him say that in 650 BC, who was still alive in 538? None of them. Are you impatient sometimes? I'm sometimes impatient. And I want to lay hold to a promise like that when the Bible says, I know what plans I've got for you. And I'm thinking, okay, great. I just got to endure this year or this season or whatever. And then it's all going to be good. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. And we get ourselves sometimes in a very difficult situation because we tend to plot the timeline according to our sense of what has to happen next. Instead of attaching our sense of hope, our sense of joy and peace on the timeline of God. And regardless of where I stand in that timeline, as was shared with us, God is moving and his promises will be fulfilled. In the Psalms, you will read many, many, many times of the psalmist being anxious that he tells the next generation the praiseworthy things of God. And in some of them, it will say, so that they will tell their children, and they in turn will tell their children, even those who are not yet born. So there becomes not this fixation on what's going to happen in my life, but rather a fixation that what happens in the long arc of history, will the glory of God be made known from before and until the day when he brings to fulfillment what are his promises. So today, I'm preaching from the prophet Haggai. And Haggai is writing in about 520 BC. So he is right after this period of what's called the exile, when the leadership was taken away and now they're being allowed to return. And so Haggai is coming in right at that new era where they're sort of like, okay, my grandparents were here, my parents were really young, and here we are back in this place. The temple, by the way, has been razed to the ground. And so they're coming into the setting where it's a pretty beat up, devastated, rubble filled situation. And in chapter 2, Haggai writes these words. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel. My wife and I had a conversation beforehand. How does that pronounce? Is it Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel? And then we realized that, well, whatever the middle part is, it has to end L, because E-L means of God in Hebrew. So we decided it would be Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of the Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. And ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? In 520, it was destroyed in 586. So we're talking 66 years. Think about the life expectancy back then. There is a chance that there was some very, very old persons, some, who might have had remembrances from their childhood of the temple strong and built, but very, very few. And nevertheless, he's asking that question. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Hold on to that word. Glory. How does it look to you now? Pretty pathetic, frankly. Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work for, listen to this, I am with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Okay, now wait a second. We just realized that this promise that God gave through Jeremiah spans over 100 years into the future. And now we're realizing that there's a people who are returning to the promise, but the promise looks like a mess because everything's destroyed. And God's saying, but I'm going to be with you just like I was with who? Moses, coming out of Egypt. Now he's back the clock up 500 years. I get impatient. And now we're talking about God working out his promises over 500 years. Now, I mentioned that word glory, right? Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens. Like that. I'll once more shake the heavens. And I'll shake the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Wonder what that is. And I will fill this house with what? Glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The Gospel of John is an important book for me personally. When I was in school preparing for ministry, it was a study of the Gospel of John that just really brought to life for me the power and the just the wonder and specialness of Scripture. And so it's kind of a go-to book for me frequently when I just need to feel like I'm connecting again with the Lord through His Word. And there is a story, an account. It's not a made-up story. It's an account of Jesus with His disciples the last night that they would share a supper together, but also the night that his friend, Judas, would sneak off to turn Jesus in to those who wanted to kill him. Judas basically freaked out. He lost his patience, we might say, with the plans as they were unfolding. And he went and told on Jesus because he thought he'd save his own neck and maybe some of his friends as well. And so he runs off. And the story goes that Jesus is with his disciples and he's sharing bread with them. And without going into the details of it's a very powerful scene when Jesus takes some bread and dips it into the cup and presents it to Judas. And for everyone who's watching that scene, actually what they're seeing is Jesus basically say, "This man I esteem. I esteem this man." And yet the very second that he gives it to him, he says, "What you must do, do it quickly." It's like a powerful confliction of emotions that must have been going on. But John records the story this way. Judas gets up and he leaves. Like he's going off to betray Jesus. And Jesus is going to be arrested. And he's going to be put through that mock trial. And he's going to be crucified dead. And John writes it this way. When he was gone, Judas, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Glory is a significant word because it speaks of the presence of God in the midst of the situation, whether it is in a pile of rubble that was once a great temple, or whether it's in the eventually completed temple in its glorious presentation. The heart of the matter is not what the temple looked like, but whether the glory of God resides there. And the heart of the matter for you and for me is not what's going on in my life, whether it's good or bad, but are we allowing for the presence of God to be in our lives, that His glory may be at work within you and within me? That's the heart of it. I've enjoyed going from church to church. Every one of our Nazarene churches has a very different feel to it. And for me, it's a delight. It's weird. Let me just tell you this. It's weird being a pastor without a church. It is. You know, "What do you do, sir?" "I'm a minister." "Oh, where do you minister?" "Well, I don't really." You know, it's like, I just kind of wander around doing whatever I do. And but I'm discovering that as I go, that everywhere I have new family. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. People who will come to me and they'll say, "We're praying for you." And they'll empathize. These must be challenging days for you. When does Linda come home? They want us to be able to enjoy this journey together. And everywhere we go, this is it's like the idea that, well, what an incredible privilege, Pastor Wayne, that my church is now spread out across this province and into the Yukon, and I'm getting to know you, and I'm loving it, and it's wonderful. But every setting is a little bit different. I mentioned Port Alberni. I was there last week, and that church is built there kind of right in the middle of the woods. And every morning when I rolled up the blinds in my motorhome, there were deer out there waiting for me, which was okay. I'm good with the deer. It was that Pastor David also showed me a video of a bear coming and looking in the window of the church one day. And I thought, okay. So every morning I'm opening the door to my rig going, "Hello! Hello, bear! I'm here. Go away." Fun setting. Now here we are in the Cowichan Valley, and I've got a few memories here, and we're going to be into Victoria. We were in Whitehorse. Been to Whitehorse? What a fabulous place to visit. I don't know how to describe it, really. It just felt unique and pristine, and you just kind of get why people go up there and they get lost in that place. Everywhere we have gone, it has been our privilege to gather with a people whose reason for coming together is that they might get a taste of the glory of God. That they may share how the glory of God is at work in their lives, and they want to encourage one another with the presence of God's Holy Spirit, the glory of God. See, I also know that every church that I visit, as was the case when I was pastoring, that there are kinds of ideas percolating. Maybe ideas for ministry, or maybe ideas for property development, or maybe ideas for this or that. And they're percolating. And then we look sometimes and go, "Yeah, but we don't have the finances to do that." Or, "We don't have the people resources to do that." Or, "We're just too tired to do that anymore." Is that resonating a little bit? Right? And as if there's someone has sort of stood up, some cynical person up and said, Anybody here remember when the church was really on fire? Anybody have any recollection for when the temple stood in its glory? And invariably, if you've been around for any length of time, you've got those marker memories that are like, yeah, I remember. I can go back to my teenage years when the church that I was a part of was growing really quickly, and so quickly that we outgrew the building, and then we had to build a new building. And those are pretty significant memories for me. But the reality is that I've also had plenty of time in a season in a church when you just felt like you're chasing your tail. And the sense of, I know all those promises. I know God can do this. But we kind of get into this place where it's like, well, we won't say it out loud. Out loud, we believe God can do this. But inside of us, we're like, this is never going to happen. Right? But God is not slow, as some think of slowness, but he is patient, wanting that none should perish. I want to tell you this, that if the people in the Calton Valley who call themselves Nazarenes would determine that they will make place for the glory of God to be part of your worship, to be part of your relationships, to be part of your conversation as a leadership team. If fixating everything that you have in your life upon receiving the presence of God through his Holy Spirit, that his glory may be manifest in you, it may not happen before you die, but God's promise will be fulfilled through you. Maybe it'll happen while you're still alive. Wouldn't that be great? But it will be. It is critical that you right now lay and build a strong foundation. Because anything you build without foundation is going to fall anyway. But if you lay that foundation, whether it is you who gets to build it or not, it will be secure for those who do get to see the temple rebuilt, metaphorically speaking. And so whatever you dream, whatever you talk about, whatever you're envisioning together, make it a fixation that the glory of God would become the motivation for all that you do. So that when Haggai says to this people who have been returned to a land, and they're probably going like, well, this is not as much as we were expecting. We'd heard something about this great city in our memories, and this is awful. And he says, listen, the Lord is with you. He's been with you from the beginning. When he led you out of captivity in Egypt, he led you through Moses. God has been with you, and God is going to be with you until the day when, in Haggai's words, when I'll shake the nations, the desired of the nations will come to you. The desired of the nations. You know who that is, right? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And nothing was going to stop the work of God in Jesus, not even when a best friend decides that he's going to turn you in so that he can have you killed. Jesus responded, it's okay, because now the glory of God will be fulfilled. I'm way too early in this journey as a superintendent to speak about having a vision for the district. People ask me that already. So have you got a vision? Or they'll buy me a little time and they'll say, we're looking forward to hearing about your vision. The truth of the matter is I don't have any. I've got some things that I'm passionate about, though. And I presume that those things that I am passionate about are part of the reason that the Lord has led me into this role. I mean, why would I have to ditch those right now? They're probably why I'm here. And some of the things that I am passionate about, you're going to hear over the next year as I figure out how they're meant to land in this new context of my ministry. But one of the things that I will not be shy about right now is this,
and said, we have got to develop in our church is such a fixation on Jesus that that's all the people think we talk about.
Amen.
There's lots of things we can fight about. There was a concern about the Christians, you know, qualities of our nation, and there's lots of problems that are a part of that. But as Pastor Wayne pointed out, maybe we've got this pickle precisely because somewhere along the line we stopped talking about Jesus and stopped calling people to give their hearts to Jesus and instead put our hope in princes instead of the work of God through Christ in people's lives. Church of the Nazarene has three core values that we adopted about 20 years ago. The first of that says we are a Christian. Seems self-evident, doesn't it? But there has to be more than just a statement. It has to be more than just a declaration that we are somehow a Christian movement. It has to mean that in our lives, Jesus is everything. The second two are that we are a holiness people and that we are a missional people. We're on about telling people about Jesus, but we are Christian. May the glory of God, as was always promised, the plans to prosper. May the glory of God be revealed to you, in you, and through you as you serve the Lord here in the valley. Lord bless you. Thank you.